about. Really bad sense of direction. Heather and I used to holiday quite a bit down in Wicklow and Wexford. And when traveling south, I could get through Dublin with absolutely no problems. And that probably dates me, but this was before motorways around Dublin and ring roads and toll bridges and sat navs and all that stuff. This was when you had to do it the old-fashioned way and either follow a map or follow your nose to get through the one-way system in Dublin. And I could do it heading south without any problems at all. The difficulty came heading north. And I could never get across the river in Dublin. And I would head into Dublin quite confident, but I could never get my way across the river. The one-way system always seemed to defeat me. There were times, actually, when I terrified Heather by turning onto a street which was one way, going the other direction, but I thought I might have been able to nip down to get where I wanted to go because I could see where I wanted to be, but just couldn't quite get there. Oh, sense of direction is awful. Sometimes I knew that I was going the wrong way, but just seemed incapable of being able to do anything about it. It just seemed that I was moving in the flow of traffic and that was it. But I knew I was in the wrong place. Other times I thought I'd cracked it and I was actually in the right road when in fact I'd turned right round and was heading south again and heading back into Wicklow. Once it got so bad that we were doing this circle round the south of Dublin and we spotted a bus which was going to Clontarf in the north of Dublin, which is where we wanted to go, so I followed the bus. And every time the bus pulled into a bus stop, see, I don't know why I wasn't arrested for stalking, but but we got there eventually, followed the bus right round to the north. Being lost or losing something, we all experience it. Anybody who hasn't either been lost or lost something, no, we all experience it. And at best, it's frustrating. Because you had your glasses just 2 minutes ago, how could you lose them? So it's really frustrating. At worst, it's absolutely terrifying being lost. But it's a common experience. We suffer in lots of different ways. Maybe we're lost because we try to follow signs. What do you make of that one? Over here, no, this way. Now, the worrying thing is that some of you are looking at that thinking, what's wrong with that? Or you have somebody sitting in the passenger seat directing you around that roundabout. Oh, we've all been there. It's either frustrating or terrifying. Jesus takes this common experience of being lost or losing something, and he tells three stories in Luke chapter 15. He tells three stories. This is a strange thing. Why would he tell three stories? Jesus, why didn't you just tell one parable? It's about something that's lost and is found, and we get the point. But Jesus tells three. Sheep that are lost, a coin that's lost, a son who's lost. Why tell three? Well, it could be simply that Jesus just wants to hammer home the point. Tells three different stories, making the same point each time. Or it could be that each time Jesus tells the story, he's wanting us to understand something a little bit different because you can't explain everything in one parable, one story. And I think it's the latter. I think Jesus tells these three stories so that in each of them we can learn something slightly different. If we put the three pictures together, a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son, we put them together, we begin to get this complete picture of salvation. But each one is also important in itself. And today I want us to look for a little while at this story that we call the prodigal son. It's the story of a hardworking family, a family that have obviously done quite well. They've got servants. They've got an inheritance they can share out. Everything's quite good for them. The two sons. The younger one, as we know, comes and asks for, and what's even more surprising, he gets his share of the inheritance. It was astonishing he would even ask for it, because it's basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead, because then I could have your money. But what's even more astonishing is that the father says, okay, you can have your share. He asks for and he gets his share of the inheritance, and he sets off to enjoy life, to be free. And he does a complete U-turn. He's heading in one direction with the family, and then all of a sudden he does this U-turn and heads completely the opposite direction. Deliberate turn. The younger son heads off. The older son stays at home, works in the family business. And we all know the story. The younger son runs out of money. And interestingly enough, not only does he run out of money, he runs out of friends. People who were there when he had plenty of money around him now have drifted away. There's no one there. He ends up with the worst possible job. For a Jew, to be anywhere near pigs was dreadful. To be feeding them, to be involved with working with them was unthinkable. To be in such a state that you even thought, you know what, I could eat their food, was just the pits. Hard to imagine anything worse. And then Jesus says, when he came to his senses, verse 17, he comes to that stage in his thinking where he realizes, you know what, I'd be better off as a servant in my father's house. My father has servants there. They have a bed to sleep in. They have food in their stomachs. They have something to do each day. They're secure. You know what, I would be better off being a servant in my father's house than here feeding pigs in a foreign land. And so he works out this thing of justice, of law in his own hands. He decides, if I go back home and if I say this to my father, if I say to him, look, I've made a mess, help me be your servant, then he'll accept me back in as his servant. He will act accordingly. It's sort of an agreement. Father, I'll say this to you, I'll do this for you as long as you make me your servant. Now, thankfully, the father doesn't treat his son that way. The father isn't waiting to hear the son's decision. He doesn't wait for the son to say, this is my part of the bargain and this is your part of the bargain. He simply runs to him. Now again, in that culture, an older man, the head of the household, would never have run. It just wasn't done. Socially unacceptable for a man of that dignity, that status in the community to run was, he just didn't do it. And it's as though this father is standing at the gate day by day, looking out to the horizon, wondering, is that my son? I wonder who's on that donkey coming across there. I wonder who that is coming over the hill. Could that be my son? And then one day, he sees his son coming and he runs to meet him. And the son tries to blurt out this little speech that he has prepared, but the father won't even give him a chance to get it out completely. He simply throws his arms around him, kisses him, and welcomes him back. He orders a robe for his back, ring for his fingers, sandals on his feet, and a banquet to be spread because the son is back again. Different story to the son had thought about than the son had thought about. The son had thought he would come and would be in the servants' quarters, but he would be happy with that. And the father welcomes him back. My son, you put a robe. You won't go barefoot like the servants do. You'll have sandals on your feet. You'll have my ring on your finger. Welcomed back by the waiting father. Why? Because he was lost and now is found. That's the younger son. But the older son is there also, and he is just scandalized. When he hears what's going on, listen to what he says to his father. All these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, isn't that interesting? Not when my brother comes home, but when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You've done nothing for me. Scandalized. Now, to really understand what's going on here, we need to go back to the beginning of the chapter that William read for us, the context. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The religious people, the people who had always been in the temple, the people who did all the right things, they said, "Why is he eating with these people? Why is he bothering to welcome in sinners and all these dreadful people? We've always been here. We're the ones who should be welcomed." And Jesus highlights the older brother. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Two sons, two very different situations. But at the very heart of the story is a father who is driven by love. Love for one son who has done a complete U-turn and headed away from him, and love for another son who maybe hasn't done the U-turn, but gradually over the years he has taken one turning after another and has just drifted from his heavenly father. Either way, they find themselves distant from their father, who's driven by love, a love that never gives up, a love that's always watching and waiting for the lost to come home. It's a picture of God's love for you and for me. It's a picture of God who, in the grace of Jesus Christ, doesn't want to negotiate terms with you. He doesn't want you to come to him and say, "Lord, if I do this, this, and this, then will you make me your child? Will you bring me back into your home?" He's not there to discuss arrangements and to negotiate terms. He only wants to welcome the lost, to show us grace, to accept and to love. Peter was to pick up this theme when he simply looked at the way God had treated him. This was Peter who had done that massive U-turn from Jesus, denied Jesus totally. And Peter remembers and said, "God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And repentance is simply about a U-turn. It's turning from the way we are going and turning back towards our Heavenly Father. That's what repentance is. Turning from going our own way to turning around into the experience of His love and His grace. Doesn't want anyone to perish. Is patient, waiting for us to turn back. I wonder how you would describe yourself. Lost, very lost, found. The Bible uses these pictures of being lost and found to help us understand our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because if we're not in that relationship, then we're lost. Wandering, aimless, not knowing where we're going. The Bible simply says we have all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. We're lost. But the good news of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, we can be brought back home again. Home to experience the love of our Heavenly Father. It could be that you're lost because you made that U-turn at some stage in your life. Something that you did, a decision that you made, a choice that you took, and it was effectively turning your back on the love of God. It could be that just slowly over the years, you've taken a little turn here and another turning there and a slight alteration that way, but you still find yourself far from God. Either way, God in His grace waits for you. The picture of that Father waiting, watching for His Son to come home is a picture of your Heavenly Father who waits and watches for you to come home, to be enfolded into His love and His grace, ready to throw His arms around you, ready to call you not as His slave, but His child. How would you describe yourself? Lost or found? In some ways, this sign is misleading because you're either lost or you aren't. You can't be a wee bit lost or very lost. You're either lost or not. The Bible simply says you're either found in God's love or you're not. There's no sort of gray area. There's no little fence to sit on. We're either lost or found. But at the heart of this story that Jesus tells is this wonderful picture of God who not only waits to accept us home, but who throws a party when we do. All heaven rejoicing when one sinner turns back to the grace of God. Are you lost or are you found? There's no doubt which God wants for you. He wants you to be found in His love, embraced in His grace. Let's pray together. Lord, You know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. And You know what state we're in, whether we're lost or found. So speak to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves and with You. But help us also not to pass this day without doing business with You. Work in us by Your Holy Spirit. Show us where we are lost. And bring us home, we pray. Amen.